Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is David Wood. I'm a pastor just down the street, Coquitlam Alliance Church, and I'm really glad to be here. I've been pastoring in Coquitlam for almost 20 years, and so I know many of you, but I've never had a chance to preach here. I've known Todd, I've known Chris, and lots of people over the years, and so it's really good to be here with you this morning. I want to just share with you, an interesting passage found in the book of Colossians. And one of the themes we're going to be talking about today is kind of an awkward theme. It's the theme of confrontation. And a number of weeks ago, I attended a conference, a leadership conference. I really don't like leadership conferences, but I had to go. With the leadership conferences, you get different speakers, and some speakers are okay, some speakers are not that okay. One of the guys I do like is a guy named Patrick Lencioni. Has anybody ever heard of him? I see that hand. Patrick Lencioni. He tells a story. It's an interesting story. He tells a story about a CEO, a chief executive officer in this big company. And this chief executive officer sends out a memo to everybody in this company. And the memo is like announcing the name and the starting date of the new CIO. Chief Information Officer, which apparently is a thing. And so he sends out this memo and said, this is our new Chief Information Officer. This is great news. Only one issue, though, is that he had never informed the existing CIO of this change. Now, if you were the existing CIO, what would you do? I mean, it'd be awkward. I think one of the first things you'd want to do is maybe have a chat with the CEO and say, what's going on? How come you never told me that my job is done? And so that's actually what he tries to do, right? So he goes to the CEO's office and he speaks to the secretary. I need to speak to the CEO. And the secretary's like, oh, I'm sorry, he's busy today. Yeah, just really full of meetings. Okay. So he goes back the next day. Yeah, just... lots of meetings today, can't see you. And this goes on for days. And then it goes on for weeks. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? Now, finally, an opportunity arose. And the opportunity arose is that the CIO and the CEO were going to be on the same charter flight heading to a conference or something like that. He's like, well, at least on the plane, I'll be able to talk to the CEO about what's going on. And he actually is seated on the chartered flight right across from the CEO. But the CEO, the whole flight, pretends he's asleep. Doesn't talk to him. And Lencioni, who's telling the story, asks the CEO, he goes, why didn't you talk to your CIO about what's going on? And the CEO goes, yeah, I'm just not really good with confrontation. Now, the irony in all this, apparently, is the CEO is a well-known writer of books on leadership. It's weird, right? So he was a leader, but he hated confrontation. Now, on one hand, I get it. I don't like confrontation. Now, how many of you here hate confrontation? I see those hands. I say, okay. How many of you are, I'm fine with confrontation? You're like, yeah. Got a problem with that, David? Right? Now, for those of us who actually do not like confrontation, why do we hate confrontation? Let me hear from you. It's uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable. Why else? Same reason why we hate war. Yeah, okay, last resort. Exactly. Because sometimes for those of us who hate confrontation, we actually avoid it hoping that the problem will go away. And here's the thing, it often does. You know, persons get transferred to different companies or they quit or something like that, sometimes the problem does go away. Another reason why I think we don't like confrontation is you can get in trouble, right? You can get fired, right? I remember once I was working for a company and the boss and I, we just didn't see eye to eye on a particular issue. And I was avoiding it, and finally I couldn't avoid it anymore. I went and spoke to him. And I had this, you know, open conversation, and I was able to express, you know, my different perspective that he had, you know, that we had on this particular issue, and it went pretty well. I went home and I talked to my wife Karen. I said, you know what? Finally, I brought up this issue. I confronted him on this issue, and you know what? It went really well, unbeknownst to me, that right after our meeting, the boss went and called his board together, and they were planning how they were going to fire me. So confrontation is hard. Sometimes we avoid confrontation because we don't want to offend or seem judgmental. And, you know, as good Canadians, we simply want to be nice. But here's the big question for us this morning. What if being a Christ follower requires that we become people that confront one another? What if being a Christ follower requires that we become people that confront one another? Well, that seems to be what our passage today is teaching us. If you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is in the New Testament. It's towards the end of your Bible. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. We're going to focus in on 5 to 17, but let's set up the whole paragraph. This is Paul, an early follower of Jesus Christ, a letter that he wrote to a church in a place called Colossae, and that's why it's called the Book of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Jesus, this is your word. May your word dwell richly within us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive from you this morning. And then grant us courage to respond to whatever you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to give you a little context, what Paul's saying here, I mean, this is, if ever you're reading Paul, and Paul writes most of the New Testament, one of the ways to read Paul, I think this is really helpful, is to recognize Paul spends a lot of his letters, at least the first part of his letters, describing who we are in Christ, right? He said, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of his life, death, and resurrection, and ascension, because of all that Jesus has done, when we put our faith in Jesus, we go from being dead to being alive, right? From being strangers to being adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. We can call the living God of the universe Father. We're invited into something that's so big, and it's by grace. Grace through faith, right? And so Paul's always setting this up. He says, this is who you are in Christ. And much of the second part of the letter is, because of this is who you are, start acting like it. This is what it means to live this new life, which by grace you have been invited in. And so that is what Paul is talking about. We get to the second part. He says, because of who Jesus is, he says, therefore, be a people who live in response to this. And so how we live in response to the good news of Jesus Christ is what Paul is getting at in our passage. And so that's important. Sometimes when we read passages and it says, do this and put on this and put on, we think, okay, I have to do all these good things in order to be okay with God. But no, you're in deep trouble if you take that approach. Because if you think you do a lot of good things so that God is happy with you, you've essentially removed the cross, right? The cross is a starting point, right? It's grace, and now we live in response to that. So that's how you understand this passage. And so in Scripture, there's a lot of passages that talk about one another's, you know, about loving one another, about honoring one another, forgiving one another. One of the one another's that you don't often come across is this one that we find in verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," right? And he says, "teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness." Teaching and admonishing one another. Now, for good measure, Paul actually mentions this earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, verse 28, where he says, you know, we're called to proclaim Jesus. How? By admonishing and teaching everyone with wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Teaching and admonishing. So what we're going to do this morning is just two things. One is we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to teach and admonish one another? And secondly is how we're going to do it. Now, I just want to say this. Like, I know people in your church, and I've known of your church, but this is my first time here. Now, you may be like, David, we're all over teaching and admonishing one another. We do this all the time. If that's the case, this will be review. But if it's not, then, okay, well, let's lean in and see what Paul has to say. What does it mean to teach and admonish one another? And how do we teach and admonish one another? So the first question, what does it mean to teach and admonish one another? Well, let's unpack we'll do this quickly. What does it mean to teach? Well, to teach is to teach. It's to impart truth to a person so that the person hearing this truth will learn the truth. Teaching allows us to go from ignorance to knowledge, from being uninformed to being informed. But here's the thing in Scripture. Teaching also helps you to go from being unformed to formed in Christ. See, in the West, especially since the Enlightenment, we often think knowledge is just simply up here. But you have to realize, for much of history, knowledge was never just up here. It was about your whole life, how you respond to truth. It had to affect every part of you, not just up here, right? And so, it's to affect your entire... Teaching is spiritual formation. Okay, what does it mean to admonish? Well, admonish is to teach in such a way that it cuts to the heart. To admonish is to warn one another. It is to influence another for their own spiritual good. To admonish is to warn someone so they will stop what they're doing and start doing what they ought to be doing. Is challenging one another to live in a way that allows us to grow in Christ. So, with that in mind, what is Paul teaching us? Well, first off, he's teaching us that we teach and admonish one another. And so this is something we are all called to do, even those of us who hate confrontation. It's not just for our teachers in our midst. It's not just for those of you who are comfortable with confrontation. It is for everyone. We are to teach and admonish one another. Now, before you get carried away and start admonishing, there's a few other things we got to do, look at. Paul says we need to teach and admonish in wisdom. In wisdom. And this shows up in both passages I mentioned, in 3:16 as well as 1:28. What does it mean to teach and admonish in wisdom? Well, it means that we don't confront someone for the wrong reasons. We don't confront someone to put them in their place, right? We don't confront someone in order to exercise our authority or to show our authority. We don't confront someone to make them feel dumb. Huh, you said Philippians 4:4. It was obviously Philippians 4:3 you meant. No. No, we teach and admonish one another with an eye to what? To present one another mature in Christ, right? And so Paul talks about wisdom. We teach and admonish in wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, what's the beginning of wisdom? I heard fear the Lord, yeah. So we teach and admonish from a position of humility. We remember that we're responsible to Him and that the people that we're speaking to are made in God's image, are brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to be treated with dignity and with honor. And so to teach and admonish in wisdom is to share Jesus' desire to see us grow spiritually. Now, one of my favorite writers of all time and a guy that I've read probably too much of, but I really enjoy him, is John Newton. You know John Newton, yeah. John Newton wrote what hymn? Amazing Grace, yeah. But he's actually known in the 18th century, he's actually known as a letter writer, not so much a hymn writer. He's known as a letter writer. He's like the Ann Landers of the 18th century. Now I say Ann Landers, all you young people, who's Ann Landers? people used to write in these things called newspapers and write and asking for advice. So everybody who was anybody would write John Newton letters asking for advice. And one guy once wrote Newton a letter and said, Reverend Newton, I'm about to enter into this major argument with this Arminian. It was a theological position. And how should I take him down? All right? And Newton goes, oh, I'm so glad that you're engaging in such important topics. This is very good. He goes, let me give you some advice as how you can approach this dispute. He goes, first thing you need to do is you need to pray for him. And you need to be kind to him. And you need to love him because, like it or not, he's your brother and you're going to spend eternity with each other, so you may as well start getting along now. It's great advice. And I think that's something that we need to remember in terms of when we're admonishing and teaching one another, we do so with respecting the dignity of the other person. Right? Does that make sense? The other thing is, we teach and admonish when we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Right? So what that means is, before you start confronting another person, you need to know what you're talking about. You need to be immersed, saturated in the teachings of Jesus. As we live under God's word, as we allow even the teachings of Jesus to sink into our lives, as we're transformed, then we can learn to speak wisely into the lives of others. We're transformed by God's word, by allowing it to dwell in us richly. And out of this richness, think of the fruit of the Spirit, we can speak into the lives of others. I saw this clearly in the summer. I go to this camp every year. It's a Japanese Christian camp. My wife is Japanese Canadian. We go to this camp every year in Alberta. We're the one vehicle in the summer that heads towards Alberta. So that's where we go. Anyhow, we go to this camp, and I usually teach the adults. But at the end of the camp, and some of you guys who go to camp, where's Sarah? So you go to camp. I know you go to camp, right? There's this thing on the very last night, and there's a campfire, and everybody takes a stick, and you put the stick in the fire, and you say what you learned during the week, right? This is what goes on. And so there's all these kids there, and one of the guys who stood up, he's probably in his mid-20s now. I've known him for a long time. And he's a person who's really taken to studying God's word. Very humble spirit. So he stood up and he started speaking about what he has been learning about the life of Elijah. And he says, some of you guys are at camp, you're so pumped, you're so excited, but when you're going to go home, you're going to be all depressed because life is not like camp. He goes, Elijah had this great experience where this power encounter with, the followers of Baal, and he describes the story. He says, you have to realize right after that, he fell into a pretty deep depression. And we need to realize that God is the God of the peaks as well as the valleys. And I'm sitting there going, that's good stuff. That's really good preaching. He's a young guy, right? And you can see people listening. All the kids are like, huh, that's good. Okay, this other guy stands up. And he's just like, I just got a few things I want to say to you guys. You just need to remember that in life, don't let anybody take you down. If somebody gets in your way, just move them out of the way because you're number one. You strike for number one, and don't let anybody tell you different. And everybody's like, but it was just like really awkward, right? And so you get these two contrasting pictures. One that's letting the word of Christ dwell in. The other guy didn't. I don't think he's ever read the word of Christ. Both admonishing, but one has weight and one doesn't, right? And it was just such a clear contrast of what I think what Paul's getting at in this passage. If you don't know the word of Christ, how can you teach and admonish in wisdom? So, it requires us to learn and to trust God at his word. And so what does it mean to teach and admonish? Well, again, we do this together. All of us are called to do this. We do this in wisdom, and we do this when you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Which leads to our second question. How do we teach and admonish one another? Well, first, we do it in the context of community. Paul's teaching is always in the context of the church. Okay? Now, I've said this. I say this all the time. I probably will get in trouble. I don't think there's any place for this idea of, you know what, I don't need to go to church. I can go to church online. Just me and Jesus is fine. My church is somewhere down in the States, and I go online, and I take in the certain. We need to be rubbing shoulders with each other, right? We need to see each other. We need to gather. We need to look into each other's eyes, have meals together, spur one another on. And this requires really leaning in and spending time with one another. And it also means when we are together, and this is difficult, to not just talk about the Canucks, but actually to lean in and speak into each other's lives. That's harder. And I'll just say for men, that's really hard. But that's what we're called to do, is to go beyond the surface. I mean, it's okay to talk about the Canucks because it's kind of depressing, but I'm a Leaf fan, so I understand suffering, so hey. But the thing is, we have to lean in and talk about things that matter. I had a lunch with a friend last week, and we talked about a lot of surface things, and then I knew he's doing some things that, you know, as a Christ follower, he shouldn't be doing. I said, you know what, can I bring this up? And we had a good conversation, but I hesitated because it's a lot easier to just talk at a surface level. You got to lean in, right? I went to, in the summer, I went to England, and I went to a place called Labrie in England. There's one in England near Portsmouth in the south. And what they would do is they gather together. These are people from all around the world. You just gather together. And over meals, you talk about important issues, and you kind of go back and forth and wrestle on, you know, theological and biblical issues. It was fun. But I think that's what we need to do. So we need to do this as a church. That's one of the ways we learn to teach and admonish. Secondly, we do it through worship. Now, this is strange. Have you looked at this passage? When it says, I get it, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, okay? Teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, good. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to teach and admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit? What does this mean? Does it mean we sing our admonitions to one another? Don't watch Game of Thrones. You know, is that what you do, right? What's going on here? How does worship connect with teaching and admonishing? Well, I think worship does at least three things to us that connect to this. One is when we worship together, it puts us on common ground. When we gather together as a community and we worship and we sing, we give, we observe the sacraments, we hear God's word, we're reminded every week that we are sinners saved by grace. And here's the thing. We're reminded every week when we worship is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? We're all in the same boat. Every one of us is a sinner saved by grace, right? We all are in the same boat. And so that helps because it means when I'm speaking and when I'm teaching and admonishing, I'm not doing it from a position of, ha ha, it's like, man, I'm a fellow sojourner with you and this is what I see, but hey, it could easily happen to me. You see what I mean? So that's important. The second thing is worship can correct our course. when we worship, we are reminded how the world will always try to throw us off course. So many things in our world threaten to distract us, to reset my affections, to capture my imagination, and to throw me off the course that Jesus has put me on. And worship, what worship does is it points us back in the right direction. And here's the thing. What it means when we worship is because our lives are being recalibrated, reset to go in the right direction. When we see one another and we see one another whose lives maybe is going off the right direction, we can begin to speak into their lives. We can ask them the question, hey, which way is your life going right now? If you keep going in this direction, where are you going to end up? And what worship does is it just recalibrates. It reminds us what we're all about. And that connects to the third point, is what worship does is it, I'm borrowing this term from a guy named James Smith, it restories us. Right? Because there's a lot of stories that are floating around in our lives and saying, fit into this story. What worship does, it reminds us that we're part of a bigger story that started long before we came on the scene, will carry on long after we leave the scene, but it's this story that shapes our identity and also teaches us how to live. Okay, this is really, really important. And so when we come together and we worship, we're reminded of what is true. And this is so important because there are so many things in our life that teach us the wrong story. And if you live under a false narrative, let me give an example. You know, the more money you have, the happier you'll be. That's a false narrative. But you go to Coquitlam Center, what are you going to see? You're going to be told that story everywhere. If you go to Coquitlam Center all the time, that story will begin to shape your life. That's just one simple example. And so when we gather as a people, as a church, we're reminded of the story of all stories. That's what J.R.R. Tolkien called it. The story of all stories. It's the story of Jesus, who he is, and how you are brought into this story. There's a guy named Alistair MacIntyre. In his book, After Virtue, he says, I can only know what I'm to do if I know what story I'm a part of, right? And so what happens when we worship together? We're reminded of the true story. Now, I think this is really important. I'm teaching a class right now the first three centuries of the church. Now, and I think how the church navigates the Roman Empire can actually teach us how to navigate today. Different temples. Our temples are called Coquitlam Center and Metrotown. But the reality is that in the early church, you look out your window, what are you going to see? You're just going to see signs of the power of the Roman Empire. You go to buy anything. Before you buy anything, you have to take a pinch of incense and burn it and say, Kaiser et Curius, Caesar is Lord. As you're a Christian, how are you going to live within that? And so everywhere the church looked, they were reminded of the power, the might, the authority of the Roman Empire. Everywhere we look, we're reminded of a false story that says Jesus doesn't matter, live this. So how do you navigate this? Well, worship is one of the ways to do this. Now, this is geeky, and I always do this because I love church history, but do you know that in the 200s, okay, that's a long time ago, in the 200s, about 100 years ago, they found this document that dates from the 200s. And it's in this ancient city called Oxyrhynchus. And in this ancient city, they find this little piece of papyrus. But on the papyrus, there's a worship song. Is how the early church would sing. It's actually a hymn that they would sing. And you're like, okay, that's interesting. Or maybe not. But you know what's so interesting about this little piece of paper that they found? Is it had the lyrics, but it also has musical notations. And so you get an idea of what they sound. Let me tell you what the lyrics said, okay? Remember, you're looking outside and all you're going to see is the statue of Roman Empire. This is what they would gather together when they were worshiping. This is what they would sing. This is how the hymn goes. Let there be silence. And actually, the hymn begins with silence. Let the luminous stars not shine. Let the winds and all the noisy rivers die down as we hymn the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let all the powers add amen and amen. Dominion, praise, glory to God. Right? The sole giver of good things. I need to be regularly restored. There's too many false stories are floating around me telling me, David, you're only valuable in what you do. Your life only has value if you're useful to society. Or my identity is found here or my identity is found there. When I gather to worship, I'm reminded of two things: who I am and who I belong to. Right? Every time we gather, every week we need this. Who am I and who do I belong to? And I think in the West, I think we need to remember this. And you know why? I don't know if you've been following on the Twitterverse, but there's been a lot of conversation recently about, you know, former Christian leaders kind of walking away from their faith and saying, my faith is being deconstructed, or I'm walking away, I'm doing this. And all sorts of stories are floating around. And I think what the church is learning, the church in North America is learning, is something that our brothers and sisters around the world have known for a long time, and which the ancient church certainly knew, that following Jesus is hard. And it's only going to get harder. That's why we need to be a body that works out. One of these guys, not to pick on him or anything, but there's one leader, he's walking away. He says he's walking away from his faith. And the reason why is he says, you know, there's all these issues. You know, how could a good God allow suffering? And how come, you know... Yeah, he lays out about five or six dilemmas, and he says, nobody talks about these things. I'm like, dude, what church do you go to? Everybody talks about these things. But I realized maybe his church didn't. And that's why we need to be a church that works out, right? If we're just nice to each other, we're not gonna grow, and we're not going to grow in maturity. And so we need to have the courage to speak the truth to one another in love, right? It has to be in love. But you also need the truth. When questions arise, we need to give good, thoughtful, honest responses. That leads to the final point. One of the things that worship does is that worship makes us thankful. It's amazing how many times thankfulness shows up, right, in this passage. It says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in your rishi as you teach and admonish one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It shows up all those times, right? And I think that's important. When we have a heart of thankfulness, I think that's the context for how we teach and admonish one another. We lean in and we teach and admonish one another because, you know what? The gospel is good. Jesus is good. And it's too good to be ignored or rejected. And we know how good it is. We know how good Jesus is. And so when we see somebody walking away from the faith, we're not like, hey! We're like, why are you going there? It's a dead end. You think that's going to deliver? It's not going to deliver. Only Jesus has life. Please, please come back and be thankful, right? I remember this one guy, he was he's a worship pastor. He's this young guy, and he's in this group, and a lot of older guys. And he had just finished leading worship, and the guys looked at him, and they said, you know, can we give you some constructive criticism? And the young guy looks at him and goes, give me a gift. I thought, wow, what a difference, eh? Give me a gift. And to allow ourselves to have the posture where we receive for one another, to build each other up. So we teach and admonish one another, not to knock them down, but to lift them up. And I think our posture should always be this, coming alongside somebody saying, man, look how beautiful Jesus is. Why are you going that way? Look how beautiful he is. Let me leave you with this. I think the church, on the whole area of confrontation, is in danger of falling into two ditches. On one hand, I think we're too nice. Part of that's being Canadian. But I think part of us, we're scared of being judgy, right? We're worried what other people might think of us. And so we hesitate to speak the truth into another person's life when we see patterns of destruction. But I think as Christians, it wouldn't hurt us if we were less preoccupied about being nice and more focused on speaking the truth in love, right? There's another ditch, and I think sometimes Christians fall into. I think Christians can be really mean. They can be really mean. And I often see this online. We hide behind the anonymity of social media. And Christians can be downright nasty and mean and judgmental. And that's a problem. And so when we teach and admonish one another, right alongside that, there needs to be a love one another and honor one another, right? And don't admonish somebody online. If you can't look at them straight in the eye, don't do it. Teaching and admonishing one another requires spending time with one another. We rub shoulders with one another. We get to know one another. We listen to each other's lives. And that takes courage and trust. But we need to do this. Too much is at stake. Our senior pastor, Mark Francisco, about 13 years ago, he gave me this. It's a compass. And on the front, it says, stay the course. Because he knows. I mean, he knew that, you know, if you're following a compass, if you go off just 1 degree, you know, 10 miles down the road, you're going to be far away from where you should be heading. And we need to have the courage to say, you know, stay the course. So many Christians that I know are just meandering at this stage. And we need to really speak into each other's lives and say, brother, sister, stay the course. Stay the course. Because where else are you going to find life? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Apart from him, it's a blind alley and a dead end. So, we need to remember Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I need friends like this. I need friends who love me, who are not impressed with me, and will speak the truth into my life. And we need to be that to one another. That's what I think comes out of this passage. Does that make sense? All right, well, let's pray. God of grace, that is who you are. You are a God of grace. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that our starting point is always coming before you boldly, not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside out and gives us a taste of things of you. Help us, Lord, to be the church that is willing to speak the truth in love into one another's lives. Help us to teach and admonish one another, not to bring anyone down, but to point people to where life is found, to build up the body of Christ. That is our desire. And so that we could present one another mature in Christ, to become the men and women we're created and redeemed to be. That's our desire. Help us to get there. In Jesus' name, amen.